One junior high student responded to a question during a youth retreat with the church. Here was the question. If a book were written about your family, what would the title be? His answer spoke volumes. It was this. Hi, Dad. Bye, Dad. Far too often, this could be a good title for your home and my home. And not just for Dad, but for Mom as well. We're too busy. We're too hurried. We don't have time for our children. We're talking about shade for our children, the need to give them the protection and the instruction and the right direction that their lives need. We're talking about being godly parents. Our anchor text is Proverbs 22. Look at verse 3. We started here a couple of weeks ago. The prudent sees the evil and hides himself. But the naive go on and are punished for it. And we've determined that as parents, we don't want to be naive. We don't want to be stupid, which is a good interpretation of that verse when it comes to our kids. Last week, we considered how important it is that we love our children, really love our children. And we had three bullet points that we grabbed a hold of. Number one, we need to be sure we love our children as a gift from the Lord. Number two, we need to be sure we love them enough to give them an identity. We got that right out of the first verse there in Proverbs chapter 22. A good name is more to be desired than great wealth. And point number three, we need to love them enough to show them that we love God more, that we love God the most. And I can tell you that if you love your children, it will demand your time. In fact, you can ask children, how do you spell love? And regardless of their answer, it sounds like this, T-I-M-E. I want to ask you that, and I want you to spell it that way. How do you spell love? T-I-M-E. In recent years, it has become way too common for parents to say, I get that, and while I may not spend quantity time with my kids, boy, it's the quality time that really matters. Well, let me clear that right up front. That won't work. Your quality time is not enough. That's an important part of it. But it can't take the place of the quantity of time that you must build into your child's life that they will demand. Now, David, great David, was an example of a man who didn't know where to place his children among all the priorities that he had to keep up with. In terms of wanting to please the Lord, Scripture says he did a good job. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a military genius. He was a musician. He was a talented poet. He was a prodigy. All of those things, yet his children's lives had disastrous, disastrous outcomes. How'd that happen? Why did that happen? Well, we know the Bible says all have sinned, so we could say, well, David was just a sinner, and that's fair. David clearly would find his name on the list of all who have sinned. He fell into that pit with Bathsheba, the pit of adultery. We know he was guilty of that. To make matters worse, ultimately even he would arrange for the murder of her husband Uriah. And we know that God responded in judgment to the sins of David. God told him in 2 Samuel, the sword will never leave your house because of your sin. But all of that doesn't fully explain what happened to his kids. What went wrong with David's children? I think this morning, following just one story, just one child, Absalom, will give us some insight into what was lacking in David's life as a parent. So you're going to need to turn in your Bibles with me now over to 2 Samuel. Find that if you would. If you're in Psalms, you'll have to go left to find 2 Samuel. And go to chapter with me to chapter number 13, 2 Samuel 13. And we're going to meet actually three of David's children in a most devastating story. Samuel, chapter number 13, look with me at verse 1. Now it was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now don't miss that. Here is one of David's sons, Absalom, and there is his beautiful sister Tamar, and also David's son Amnon, who is in love with who? His sister. He's in love with Tamar. Now I'm going to tell you, right out of the gate, that's a recipe for trouble. It doesn't take a genius to figure out that's just not a good thing for this home. And here's the question I want you to be asking yourself as we look at this story. Where's David? Where is Daddy during all this story? Look at verse 3. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very shrewd man. Now, you've got in this home a ticking time bomb. You've got the recipe for failure, and now introduce a shrewd man. Moms and dads, if you're not around, somebody will be around. And here comes Jonadab, verse 4. He said to him, O son of the king, why are you so depressed morning after morning? Will you not tell me? Then Amnon said to him, I'm in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom. Notice he didn't say, I'm in love with my sister. That's that justification process that goes on in your mind and my mind when we get ready to embrace sin in our lives. And the reality is here that she's his half-sister. But I think there's more going on here. He's already kind of landed at a place where he thinks this is all right. Verse 5. Jonadab then said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. When your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me some food to eat. I'm so sick. And let her prepare the food in my sight so I can maybe see it. You know, I want to be sure it's not going to make me worse. That I may see it and eat from her hand. I can't feed myself. Pity. So Amnon, well, he lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king, that's David, make a note. When David came to see him, Amnon said to David, please let my sister Tamar come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand. Then David sent to the house for Tamar, saying, go now to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house and he was lying down. So there's Daddy David. Shows up when somebody calls. Quick solution. And in it all, he's the unwitting participant in this plan of Jonadab, in this plan of Amnon, in this, listen to me, incestuous plot. He's playing right into it. And the result is a horrible, horrible scene. Look at verse 10. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom, that I may eat from your hand. So Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the bedroom to her brother Amnon. When she brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come, lie with me, my sister. No interpretation needed there. Verse 12. But she answered him, no, my brother. Do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. As for me, where could I get rid of my reproach? And as for you, you'll be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. And it seems that her passion is suggesting, surely Daddy won't let this happen. However, verse 14, he would not listen to her, since he was stronger than she. He violated her and laid with her. Well, it seems that Amnon had learned something from his father, right? And the result, look at verse 15. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, for the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, get up, go away. A striking verse. A verse we'll look at again in a few weeks when we talk about modeling marriage. Young people, listen to me. This is where you end up. when you pursue outside of marriage the intimacy that belongs only in marriage. And young ladies especially, listen to me when that guy says, if you loved me like I loved you, get out of his path. Because he, like Amnon here, doesn't love you. And the result is his hatred and disgust for you will be greater than that fleshly love he had at the beginning of the invitation. It's shallow. It's physical. It's unchecked in Amnon's life. And quickly it becomes hatred and disgust. And poor Tamar is left with the pieces. Look at verse 16. But she said to him, no, because this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you've done to me. Yet he wouldn't listen to her. Then he called his young man who attended him and said, now throw this woman out of my presence and lock the door behind her. Now she had on a long sleeved garment, for in this manner the virgin daughters of the king dressed themselves in robes. Then his attendant took her out and locked the door behind her. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her long sleeved garment which was on her. And she put her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went. Devastated. She's devastated. Enter Absalom. Verse 20. Then Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now keep silent, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this matter to heart. Take that sin and just squash it away. Shh. Too much shame. Shh. Forget about it. So Tamar remained and was desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Where's David? Verse 21. Now when King David heard all of these matters, he was angry. Good for him. He's angry. You can hear him. I've heard these fathers, these mothers in the counseling room. Oh my goodness, how could this happen to me? I've done so much. Well, where were you, David, when all this was going on in your house? Where were you when unhealthy passions were rising up, clearly having to have been evidenced in that home? Where were you, David? And worse, where are you going to be now? Well, there's not another verse. We don't read anything else about David. He was some kind of mad. That's it. He didn't do anything. And I'm sure if you asked him, he'd say, I don't have the time. By the way, the law was clear. Amnon should have been executed. That would have been David's right response. No, I couldn't bring that into the home. I couldn't bring that shame on my house. He did nothing. So Absalom filled the gap. Absalom's ill-suited. He's not prepared. There's no father around to guide in the matter. But he says, I can fix this. And he waited, listen to me, 2 years. 2 years he waited for David to do something. 2 years he waited for a healthy, positive interference into this horrible situation in the home. And then finally, Absalom arranged for the murder of his brother Amnon. He fixed it his way. And then, listen, now he's afraid of David. And so Absalom flees. You can read this in the subsequent chapters later when you get home. He runs because he's afraid of David. And now Absalom lives in exile for 3 years. And the Bible says that David missed him. And he yearned for him. Go to chapter 14 and look with me at verse 21. Then the king, that's David, said to Joab, behold now, I will surely do this thing. Go therefore and bring back the young man Absalom. David got some counsel that said Absalom's ready to come home. Why don't you bring him home? Sounds like a good idea. Go get him. Verse 24, David still doesn't have time for him. However, the king, David, said, Let Absalom turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom turned to his own house and did not see the king's face. Anger's in view here, right? Revenge is in view here, right? Bitterness in this home between a father now and a son. But still no investment of time. None. Absalom's own anger just grows and grows. Right after these verses, he burns up a neighbor's field, trying to get daddy's attention. Do you hear that, parents? They'll burn some fields down to get your attention. So, verse 33, finally, he can see his dad. So when Joab came to the king and told him, he called for Absalom. And thus he came to the king, Absalom did, his father, and prostrated himself on his face to the ground before Daddy David, and David kissed Absalom. And that's it. Just a kiss. No indication of any lesson learned. No plan still to invest the time it would take, right, to rebuild what has been broken down in this home. And before all this ends, listen to me, beloved, before all this ends, David's going to be running for his life. Just like he had to run from Saul at the beginning of his kingship. Now he runs again, and this time he's running from Absalom, who puts together a whole army to take over his father's kingdom. Look at 2 Samuel 18. Turn over a few more pages. Verse 5, David's marshaled his own army. He's going to have to fight back. The king charged Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. When you send the army out, watch out for Absalom. And all the people heard when the king charged all the commanders concerning Absalom. Then the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. The people of Israel were defeated there before the servants of David, and the slaughter there that day was great, 20,000 men. Well, now David can invest a little time in what he's best suited for. He's a good military genius. And he goes out and he wins the battle. But I want you to notice the price for not spending any time at home. Do you see this? The rape of his daughter, the murder of his son Amnon, the hatred and anger of his son Absalom, and now the death of 20,000 men. And if you read verse 8, the very next verse, more people than that died just as a result of the big skirmish. And Absalom would flee, only to be caught by an oak tree. Look at verse 9 of chapter 18. Now Absalom happened to meet the servants of David, for Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him kept going. And we read that and we say, that's fascinating. Can you see him there suspended between heaven and earth, hanging by his head in that oak tree? What a sight. Listen to me. He's been hanging there all his life, caught between heaven and earth, because there was nobody investing any time in Absalom's life. And somebody saw him and told Joab, and Joab decided to handle it. Look at verse 14, chapter 18. Then Joab said, I won't waste time here with you. So he took three spears in his hand and he thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men who carried Joab's armor gathered around and struck Absalom and killed him. What a tragedy. Summed up best, I think, with just one verse, a verse that still haunts us throughout all the history of this event. Look at verse 33. David was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And thus he said as he walked, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Would I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son. All those years of neglect, and now the pain has come home to roost. And David, according to this lament, hear me, David is one of those fathers, like too many other fathers and mothers, who would gladly die for their children, but they won't live for their children. That's David. Oh, take my life instead of his. It's too late, David, because you didn't love Absalom with your T-I-M-E. I'm going to give you some very practical direction, parents, before we go home. Your children need a pal. Now, real quick, I'm not talking about your child's need for another friend. They don't need another peer. But this will help us remember, so that's why I chose pal. Your daughter, mom, doesn't need you to dress up in your cheerleading outfit to make her feel more loved. They need parents, however, that will love them like a pal. And we can remember this. P, parents must be present. A, parents must be available. And L, parents must listen. Let's start with the P. Parents that are present, that's what your children need. And that means you're going to have scheduled time with your children. Listen to me. Scheduled time. You schedule everything else and you just give your kids the leftovers. Scheduled time with your children. If you're going to be present in this 21st century America, you've got to do this. And this isn't just dads in the workplace. This is moms too at home and in the workplace. You need to schedule time to be present with your children. Bob Pierce is a name some of you will recognize, or perhaps his ministry. He founded World Vision Ministries. He traveled the globe working to bring relief to suffering people, especially the people of Korea, and especially the children of Korea. But in the process, he was never home. His daughter wrote a book entitled Days of Glory, Seasons of Night. And in that book, she describes her father's philosophy. He said this, quote, "I've made an agreement with God that I'll take care of His helpless little lambs overseas if He'll take care of mine at home." End quote. And a lot of us do the same thing. I've heard some of you do this. You make some covenant with God to justify your perverse behavior and your dereliction of duty at home, and you're bringing Him in on a covenant He has no part of, beloved. This isn't God's plan, so don't blame it on God up front. And in Bob Pierce's life, well, he lost his family. His marriage ended. One of his three children committed suicide, and Bob himself died alone and destitute. He needed to understand 1 Timothy 5:8. Anyone who doesn't provide for his own, especially for those of his household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever because he knew better. Dad and Mom, when you make that schedule, please schedule time for your children. And I'm talking about a daily presence. A daily presence. I don't know about all of your routines. I don't know about your homes, but I'm going to tell you a good place to start is the dinner table. How many nights a week are you together at the dinner table? You say, you don't know my schedule. I don't know your schedule. That's not the point. Change your schedule. Be present. Realize what's at stake. Don't be naive. Don't be stupid. And don't wait till it's too late. Find a way to be present with your children. Phone calls help. Emails help. Cards and letters help. There's all kinds of ways to stay connected today. So stay connected with your children. Be present in their hearts and in their minds. Be present in their lives. Be there. Be active. Be at home. Be there at the bedside and say the prayers with them. Play games with them. Read with them. And listen, not just scheduled time, but also spontaneous time. Our children need to benefit from spontaneous time. And those are those times where, well, just out of the blue, you come home early, unannounced, and you take the family to the park or to a walk, and you came home early just for them. You'll get home early so you don't miss the beginning of the game. You'll even leave church so you don't miss the UK game. Get home early for them, not for you. How many times have you snuck out, men, to get that early round of golf in? And I'm not trying to rob you of all of that. I just want you to see where's your priorities at when it comes to your time. Don't always wait, Dad, for your son to have to say, "Hey, Dad, you want to go toss ball?" Shock him one day and say, "Hey, son, you want to go toss ball?" What do you think he'd say? Spontaneous time. Turn off the TV. Turn off the computer. Moms, ask your daughter, "Hey, you want to go to Walmart?" I'm not a woman. I don't know what else to put in there. But you come up with something. Also, there needs to be, listen, spectator time. How many times have you heard this? "Mommy, watch! Mommy, watch!" I've asked my kids, "Is it more fun swimming when I watch?" Yeah, it is. "Watch, Daddy! Watch what I can do!" Just spectator time. Just be there. Be there at the recital. Be there at the ball game. Be there at the poolside. Be there in their room. Watch them on their X3 PS27. Watch them. You'd be amazed what they can do. That's going to come out this Christmas, by the way, so get your orders in early. You also need, listen, special time. Now, I'm talking about scheduled, spontaneous spectator time. That's kind of in the mainstream of life. But you need that special time when all of you get out of the mainstream of life. And it's just about you and your family. Recreation. Recreation. Rebuilding homes. You need that special time. My family's growing up. The kids are getting older and already our conversations sound more and more like this. "Do you remember that time?" Boy, I hope you're building that in your home. "Do you remember that time, Dad? When we did this?" Now, one thing is a sidebar. Listen to me carefully. Some of you older, well-heeled, and by that I'm talking about your finances, seniors. You ought to adopt a young family and help them have some special time where they can't afford it, perhaps. Just a little tidbit there. There are some in our church, I'm sure. But you're going to have to be present, that's the P, and you're going to have to listen, be available. Now, don't lose sight, we're dealing with children, and they don't always respond to your schedule. So when it's not scheduled, and when it's not particularly good to be spontaneous for you, you need to be available when your kids need you right then. Be sure that when your kids call you, whether it's by voice or phone or whatever, that they're not always getting a busy signal. I hate that. Don't you hate that sound? Now they just play a voice to you over and over, over and over, over and over. Push one if you want to push one, if you want to push one. And you just keep pushing one. Be sure they don't get that signal from you. At the most inopportune times, they're wrestling through their day. They're wrestling with what's on their heart and mind, these things that you've been building into them. You better listen and be available at those times, whether it's convenient or not. And they will invade your time. You know, I only work one day a week, Sunday. And Saturday night's special time to me. I need that time. But don't you know what? That's when the kids need me. Right? "Daddy, Daddy, let's go, let's do it." Whew. But my pastor, my wife, she's teaching me. You better be available. You better be available. I'm learning that. I'm getting better at that. And we need to be available for our children. Moms, those special times. They call you. They come to see you. Oh, stop what you're doing, right? Dad, when you get that phone call, "It's Johnny on the phone."
"Take a message."
Don't take a message when it's Johnny on the phone. He wants to tell you he's got a loose tooth. That's no big deal. It is to Johnny. It's a huge deal. And it ought to be a big deal to you. So be available for your children. And that really leads me to my last point. L, listen. Now you all know this, but I'm going to have to say it anyway. There is a difference between hearing your child and listening to your child. You know that, right? There's a difference between hearing me and listening to me. And some of you are experts at that. And occasionally I'll say, listen. I do that in my sermons. It's even in my notes. Great big. Listen. Because I'm trying to get your attention. I want to be sure you're not just hearing, but listening. My oldest son, Cameron, he had a way when he was a toddler. He'd climb up in your lap and he wanted to say something to you. If you weren't watching, he'd grab your
tooth like this.
You know, look at me. That's how you have to do it. Wives, you know what that's like. How many times would you like to grab your husband? Look at me when I'm talking to you. Let me know you're listening to me. And there are lots of times here where this is so important. We just need to shut our mouths and let our kids talk and listen to what they're saying. Now, this is important and a little difficult. Sometimes you have to listen to what they're not saying. Your junior high daughter comes in, slams her math book on the table. I hate math. I hate my teacher and my teacher hates me. And you're over there on the phone with a mixing bowl. Oh, she's home again. I guess I'm going to have to go over to that school. It's the teacher. It's always the teacher. But if you were listening, it's a good chance she was saying, you know what? I'm struggling with math. And I'm too embarrassed to ask for help. And you're too busy. And I'm scared I'm going to fail. So sometimes you have to listen to what they don't say. If you've got lots of kids like me, I swear they speak Sanskrit and Greek. They speak languages, right? I've never heard before. No, it's not the language. It's the listener. You have to listen to your children. So, if you're just starting out on this parenting thing, let me give you a heads up. Your kid needs a pal. All these times, don't shrink away, don't shrink away. Listen to your children. Dennis read for me this morning the dedication of the temple. I want to show you this verse again. Look what the Lord said. I've heard your prayer and your supplication which you've made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built by putting my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. You know what God said to Solomon? I'll be your pal. Yeah. I'll always be present. I'm always available. And I'll listen to you. You got it? I hope so. Because if you don't, well, this will be your story. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know, I'm going to be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know, we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. And he said again, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, I'm going to be like him. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know, we'll have a good time then. Well, he came home from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you. If you don't mind, he said, I'd love to, Dad. if I can find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then. How do you spell love? T-I-M-E. Well, just a personal note. It's never too late. Monday was my birthday. Past Monday, Labor Day. Christy and I did one of those spontaneous things. We woke up early. She got on the internet. And Rachel all summer had been wanting to go to a museum exhibition, a CSI museum exhibition, which happened to be at the museum in Chicago. So we jumped in the car. We woke the kids up, said, "You got 15 minutes. And we did one of those spontaneous things. Off we were to Chicago. And my phone rang. I looked at it. Had a 615 number there, and I figured, well, that's Bob Taylor calling me to tell me a happy birthday. But it wasn't Bob. It was my dad. For the first time in 30 years, he called to tell me happy birthday. Let's pray. Challenge us, Father, to be a pal like you, always present, always available, always listening. God, build strong homes and secure the gospel for the next generation. Help us all to be shade for our children. We rejoice in your patience with us and your faithfulness to us. And we ask all these things for the glory of Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen.